Calming the storm. That's the America that we're going to be looking at today. Jesus has just spent a long day teaching. In Mark 4, we can see some of the teaching that he did. It included the parables of the sower, the parable of the lamp under the basket, the parable of the seed growing, and the parable of the mustard seed. So Jesus had spent the whole day teaching. And then this incident that we're reading about in regards to the storm happened that evening after that day's teaching. And the first thing as we look at this passage today I want us to see is Jesus' guidance in verses 35 to 37. Jesus is the one who tells the disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee in the boat at that time. We see that in verse 35. This was Jesus' idea. It says in verse 36 that they took Jesus as he was. Jesus was already in the boat because he taught from the boat. We can see at this period that things were getting very frantic. There were such crowds coming to see Jesus and to meet with Jesus. And indeed, they were crowding around him that on a previous occasion he had to get into a boat because he was in danger of being crushed by the crowds. So he sat in the boat and indeed he taught from the boat. And then that evening after this day's teaching, they just took him. He didn't go back into the crowds again. They just stayed in the boat and went on their way. That's because his ministry had become so popular. The crowds were just longing to meet with Jesus and to see more and more of what he'd do and to hear what he would say. It had become even frantic at some stages that Jesus and his disciples weren't even able to eat food. We could see, read about that in chapter 3. And maybe this is one of the reasons why they just took him as he was. He just went back out into sea in order to get some time alone with the disciples and to have a bit of a rest. Mark, in writing his gospel, is believed to have relied very heavily on Peter. And some would even say Peter was like a ghostwriter of this gospel. He was the one behind what Mark was saying. And there's so much about this account which gives a feel of an eyewitness account. And one thing we see there is a little note that there were other boats with them in verse 36. And so possibly the picture which we often see of this incident of the storm of Jesus in the boat with the 12 disciples is not maybe a correct picture. Jesus was in the boat probably with a handful of disciples, and the disciples were in other boats as well. Remember, of course, Peter, James, John, Andrew were all fishermen, so they had plenty of access to small boats. But the crucial thing that we need to realize when we think of this great storm in verse 37, the storm was that arose so quickly, is that the disciples were in this situation because they had followed Jesus' advice, Jesus' guidance. The storms of life will come our way, even when we are faithful to Jesus. And sometimes, as in this case here, the storms of life will come precisely because we are being faithful to Jesus. Now that truth hits totally against the health and wealth teaching that will be advocated on the God channel, the likes of Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and people like that, and taught in even some charismatic churches in Northern Ireland here as well, that indeed if you trust Jesus and are faithful to Jesus, all will go well with you. You'll not go through the storms of life, and if you go through the storms of life, you must have done something wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. I'll be very careful of any church that teaches something like that. Following Jesus does not mean health and wealth in this life. Following Jesus can mean going through the storms of this life. And so we have Jesus' guidance. Jesus guides his disciples, they follow his guidance, and they end up in the storm. And then secondly, we see here Jesus' care in verse 38 and verse 40. Some of Jesus' disciples, as I've said, were experienced fishermen, which means they would have experienced storms before. It also would mean that they would have had a healthy fear of storms. living as part of a fishing community, that would inevitably have meant that they would have known people who down through the years who had died in such storms. So these were men who indeed were aware of what storms could do. And this storm, it appears, was particularly fierce. We're told that the waves were breaking over the side of the boat and the boat was already filling with water. So the situation here is critical. The boat is on the verge of sinking. So we're at this crucial stage. The storm is breaking. The disciples are in real danger. But where was Jesus? And Jesus was found fast asleep on the cushion in the stern at the back of the boat. We see that in verse 38. And this caused a rather agitated response from the disciples, who were struggling at this time to keep the boat afloat. And they say in the end verse, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" They must have been frustrated. They were doing their best to keep the boat afloat, doing their best to keep alive. And they look and they see Jesus inactive. They see Jesus asleep. And this was a big issue for them. Did Jesus care or not for them? They were in a serious storm, and Jesus appeared to be so inactive. But Jesus would challenge them. We could say that they were maybe very justified in their response, justified in how they felt. But from what Jesus says, he doesn't seem to be so justifying of them. In verse 40 says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And this helps us give more insight into what was going on here. And we're going to just look at this as we think of the subject of Jesus' care. Just look at it from two different angles or two perspectives. First of all, from Jesus' perspective. It helps maybe to see why Jesus allowed them to come into this storm. Jesus was testing their faith. He was testing their faith in regards to how much they really trusted his love and his care for them. It's easy for these disciples to speak of faith when the sun is shining and the sea is calm. But when it's dark and the sea is rough, it's quite another thing to trust in Jesus. The reality of their faith would become more evident when the storm was raging. It is wrong, though, to think that Jesus was in any way playing some sort of game with them. He doesn't do that. Jesus didn't just take them into the storm and think, I'll teach them a lesson, I'll bring them into the storm. I think that's a wrong idea of Jesus and of why God brings us into storms. Jesus had a very genuine reason for crossing the lake, and we'll see more about that next week as we consider the man who was demon-possessed who Jesus would heal. He had a very good reason for crossing the lake. But Jesus did know that crossing the lake would indeed lead them into this storm. So Jesus' attitude wasn't, "I'll just teach them a lesson, I'll cause this to happen to them." No, Jesus' attitude was, "We need a cross here. We know we need to go to the other side of the lake. I know it's going to bring them into a storm, but they do have to learn to deal with the storms of life." And Jesus was teaching them to deal with the storms of life when he was present, which would be a lot easier for them. It was through an understanding that the world has many storms and realizing that avoiding the storms of life will not help develop faith is why Jesus allowed them to go into this storm. Jesus was not going to mollycoddle his disciples. He wasn't going to treat them with cotton wool. They needed to grow to be resistant in days of trial. They needed to grow to be able to persevere in trial. They needed to grow and mature in that. And this trial would help on the way. And we need to understand that since the fall of Adam into sin, storms and suffering are a part of living in this sin-cursed world. And Jesus, though, brings us hope in the storms of life. Why will you face storms? You will face storms because you live in this world, a world that has been cursed because of sin, a world that has been messed up. You live in a body that's been messed up because of sin. And so part of living in this world will always mean facing storms. Storms are an inevitable consequence of what has happened to this world. But Jesus is the one who brings hope in the midst of these storms. So that's it from Jesus' perspective. So his perspective is, yes, the storm is going to come, but this was going to be good for them in the end. It was going to be tough for them. It'd be hard for them as they would go through the storm. Going through any storm isn't easy. But they'd come out the other end stronger for it. But secondly, let's take a look at this from the disciples' angle or disciples' perspective. Why were they failing to trust Jesus in this situation? We could answer that they failed to trust Jesus because it was such a serious situation. The boat was nearly sinking. Time was quickly running out. But can we let them off so quickly? They had already witnessed Jesus do so many amazing things and delivering people from their evil spirits, healing the sick, raising the man who was paralyzed. So they had seen his power at work. So why couldn't they trust in him that he would use that power in caring for them? Should they not have had faith from the miracles that they had already witnessed? And also, that previous day, that same day, they had spent the whole day listening to Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God, teaching about people receiving his word, people trusting in his word, faith as small as a mustard seed and you're able to move mountains, things like that. That is the sort of teaching they had been listening to. They had been listening to Jesus teach about his kingdom, about his rule, about his reign. But it appears that in this time of crisis, all that had been taught was just washed away. It is having no impact on them. It wasn't doing them any good in regards to producing faith at this time of trial. And I think the problem in regards to Jesus' miracles and regards to his teaching failing to impact the disciples as we would have hoped and would help them was that in those cases the disciples were observers and not truly participants. The truth of what they had been seeing, the truth of what they had been hearing, didn't deeply penetrate their hearts. It didn't penetrate deep within their hearts. And hence, it wasn't an anchor for them in this time of storm. And they remained those of little faith. And this is a problem we can all face. There can be this disconnect. Disconnect between what we see about Jesus and his miracles. A disconnect from what we hear about Jesus. A disconnect between that and what we truly believe. And the storms of life often reveal the true state of our faith. The true state of our Christianity. And how maybe we're not as far advanced as maybe we thought beforehand. I remember hearing this recently, or a number of years ago, at a minister's conference. And the speaker was saying that to ministers at your congregation so often are not as spiritually advanced as you may think. And you are not as spiritually advanced as you may think. And often the trials show the reality of our faith. There is this disconnect between the theory we have and then how we respond in practice. For the disciples, the storm was going not just to reveal the weakness of their faith. Here's the good news. Jesus was going to use the storm to develop, to increase, to strengthen their faith. So instead of being spectators, now being participants in this trial and participants in what Jesus was doing, they would be better equipped because of that. So we have Jesus' guidance, we have Jesus' care, and then thirdly, we have Jesus' power, looking at verses 39 and 41. There has been this great emphasis in Mark's gospel about Jesus' authority. We thought of his authority in teaching, not as the scribes taught. His authority over evil spirits as he cast them out. His authority over sickness. His authority to forgive sins in the case of the paralyzed man. We thought last time of his authority over the Sabbath day. Now the authority of Jesus is going to reach a new level as we now see his authority over all creation. Look what it says there in verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In the original language, Jesus spoke just two words, peace, still. Indeed, that second word, still, could actually be translated, be muzzled. It was like muzzling something wild. He just speaks two words, and a raging storm is changed, and all becomes so still, perfectly still. A great calm, it says. It wasn't just the storm calmed down to a lesser level. It was totally calm as it could ever be. And that just in an instant, as Jesus spoke two words. And the impact on the disciples we see in verse 41 was devastating. It says they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Before, they were frightened because of the storm and how it was raging. Now they are more frightened because of the power of Jesus that has been revealed. The Jesus that they were just rebuking with just two words brings calm to this great storm. Sinclair Ferguson, in a sermon on this, was thinking about Jesus sleeping, and he says, surely, or possibly before Jesus went to sleep, he had a smile on his face, as if to say to his disciples, "You ain't have seen anything yet. You ain't have seen anything yet." And the storm reveals something more about Jesus. Through the storm, the power of Christ became near, became personal to the disciples. The power was not something of a theory. It was a power that they could feel. Because one moment the wind was beating on their faces. One moment the boats were rocking back and forth and the water was coming in. And in an instant, all that ceased. Jesus in his great power is making himself known to the disciples. He's making himself known as the one who's the Lord of creation, the one who has made creation. He is the creator of the world. They're discovering that the God who has made everything is in the boat with them, has come down to them. They're realizing this Jesus is on a much higher and greater level than they'd ever imagined before. And you know, as we just think of what Jesus does here, he brings them into this storm so that then he will help them through the storm and so make himself known. The Reverend William Still spoke about life for the Christian being like an obstacle race in which Jesus throws the obstacles in front of us. And then Jesus comes and helps us get over the obstacles. And through that, what Jesus is doing is revealing to his people so much more about ourselves, about our weakness and how we can't deal with this ourselves, and then revealing how we can indeed deal with it in the power of Jesus. And so through the obstacles of life, and as we overcome the obstacles of life, More about ourselves is being made known, but more about Christ is being revealed as well. Jesus comes and wants to develop and mature our faith. He wants our faith to grow. He wants our relationship with him to come closer. And it's so often in the storms of life, we'll come to know him in that richer way. I don't know if you like hard-boiled sweets. I prefer probably soft sweets, but if you got a hard sweet, there's two ways people will take a hard-boiled sweet. There are people who will take it so slowly, and over a long period of time will keep sucking at the sweet. I'm not like that. I'll suck it for a wee while, it gets a wee bit softer, I'll crunch it and it'll soon will be disappeared. But as we just think of that hard-boiled sweet and taking time over it, I think it's a picture there of how we will be those who will grow in faith, and so that indeed we will be strong for the storms of life. When it comes to the things of God, we're not to rush it. We're not to rush God's word. We're not to rush our praying. We're not to rush our praise. We're not to rush our thinking about Jesus. Like the hard-boiled sweet, we are to take it slowly. Take our time. We need to take time to dwell on God's truth about himself. We need to take time as we read God's word to think about that word. Not rush it through and get our duty done. And for some people, their Bible reading is just like a Protestant rosary, a wee ritual to make you feel better. No, to think about it. You're better to read less, but read it more carefully than do a longer rush reading. Read it and think about it. Pray about it. Talk to God about his word. Talk to God about how he is revealed in that word. Sing about that word. Sing the great truths of the hymns. Think of the words as we sing. Talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ about the great truths of God and how they make a difference in our lives day by day. And then go back to the start. Read the word. Think about the word. Pray to God about the word. Sing about the word. Discuss the word. And keep doing it. And I think this is one of the ways that we can close the gap, that disconnect that I was talking about between our theory of what we are supposed to believe and what we really believe in practice. And the gap is closed. The Jesus of the Bible becomes real to us as we take that time reading and thinking and praying and discussing and singing the truths of God's word. The wee verse in Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's one of the great challenges in life. We're so busy. Or maybe you think you're busy and think, I don't have time to spend more time in reading God's word. Listen, you have to make the time. It won't just happen. You need to determine to make the time to get to know this Jesus. And this is the truth for you and me, which is so exciting and so amazing. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus can be as real to you. The power of Jesus can be as real to you as it was for these disciples in the boat. Because remember what Jesus said to the disciples later on? It is better for them that he would go away so he could send the Spirit to them. Why was that better? Because the Spirit would make Jesus even more real to them than Jesus being physically present. That's amazing. But that's why it's such an exciting adventure to take time to feed on Jesus. We began with those words of Isaiah, "Those who are thirsty, the Lord calls us to come," and Jesus calls us to come to drink and to eat. Far too often we're chasing the broken cisterns of life, the leaky jars of life's pleasures instead of dwelling in Jesus, enjoying Jesus. What's man's chief end? To glorify God. Oh, we remember that. But the next bit, and enjoy him. Enjoy him. It's when you really come to enjoy Jesus, you know you're really getting somewhere. And really you're developing, maturing in your faith. May the Jesus who calmed the storm, may this Jesus come and be so near and real to you and to me. He will draw near. He will draw near to you. He'll draw near to me if we will seek to draw near to him. Seek him and find him. When you seek him with all your heart, seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him. Amen.